If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're still in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews for a while, so let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be continuing on with our message and as we look through the book of Hebrews. And I would encourage you to take your outline out. I titled this message this morning, and it just fit right in with where we are in the scripture. But I titled this message in the way of a question, can a Christian lose their salvation? And I say this fit right in because that is what we were discussing, to some extent Thursday night at our Bible study. And there was a question asked, there was some discussion on portions of scripture where some believe that it is possible. I'm not saying some believe in our Bible study, but there are those who believe that you can lose your salvation. Some of you may know the great theologian Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer has written many books, been a theologian for so long. He has a son, Frank Schaeffer Jr., and he was an evangelical theologian himself. But now, today, he claims to be an atheist. In other words, doesn't believe in Christ anymore. Actor Tom Cruise and John Travolta were very practicing Catholics for quite a while. But now they've both been duped into Church Scientology. No longer claim to be Christians according to the Word of God. Some of you may have known and maybe even read Anne Rice. Anne Rice has written many novels, many of them, some of them have reached number one on the bookseller list. She was a devout Catholic for many years, but in 2010, she posted this on her Facebook. Today, I quit being a Christian. In the name of Christ, I quit Christianity and being a Christian. Amen. A name that may not be familiar to all of you, but his name is Dr. Paul Maxwell. He has a PhD in theology from a tremendous university, Christian university, Wheaton College. Taught Greek there, taught Christian history there. And he has since denounced his faith in Jesus Christ. And it could go on and on and on with those who started out on the path to God, the path to Jesus Christ, and somewhere along the way, for some reason, they said, I'm renouncing my faith. I don't believe in Jesus Christ anymore. So this issue came up in Bible study. An issue is a little bit too strong. It was just kind of some questions and discussion. But it came up in Bible study. But listen to me, it's a question. And I believe it's a valid question. I believe it's an important question. Because I know that there are some here or some online that from time to time wonder, am I really saved? Can I lose my salvation? So it's a question that we all have to deal with. Our Catholic friends, they believe that they can lose their salvation if they commit a mortal sin. Or Pentecostal or Assemblies of God in some Pentecostal churches believe that if you continue to willfully sin and willfully sin, you can lose your salvation. But thank God, and I pray all of us know here, that this is a book that describes the eternal security of someone who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. A true salvation. We can never, ever, no matter what happens, lose our salvation. You may sin and sin and sin. You may get caught up in something. But because you are a true child of God, You may lose resources. You may lose blessings in heaven when you get there. But you cannot lose your salvation. And we know that because one of the things that was asked for, and Jesus asked the Father, send the Holy Spirit to live in each one of us. And so if you're a born-again Christian, if you're a true Christian, there's nothing that's going to get the Holy Spirit out of you. There's nothing strong enough to get the Holy Spirit out of you. To say you made a mistake, oh, you were never saved. We believe in the security of the believer. And nothing ever or anything can ever change our status as a child of God if you're a born-again believer. You know, the writer here is addressing just kind of setting the text here and what we've been looking at, especially for the last few weeks. He begins this passage, and I'm going to read, he begins addressing those who were sitting on the fence. Remember, we talked about it for the last few weeks. They were sitting on the fence, and they've got this false teachers that came in to the church, and they're saying, look, Jesus isn't who he said he was. Do you see Jesus anywhere? Is Jesus doing anything about the persecution? About those things that you're dealing with there? About the arguments and the fights and the things that are going on in your church? Is he doing anything? And so the false teachers are saying, come back into Judaism. That's where your knowledge is. That's where your hope is. In Judaism. And then what's interesting, he starts out in these first few verses, he's continuing on with what we looked at last week. But then at the end of this passage I want to read, he then begins to address those who remained in the church, those who said, no, I'm coming off on this side of the fence, and I am in this church. And if you look at some of the pronouns, and you look at some of the Greek phrases that are in this passage of Scripture, it means that they're in this church to stay. So let me take a look at this. Let's read this together. We're going to begin in as he addresses, first of all, those who are on the fence, and then, as I said, addresses those in the last few verses. Let me pick it up in chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God, to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain, that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, notice the transition in our pronouns here, talking about them. Now he's talking about us. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not just unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. You catch that? He wants you and me to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Holy Father, in the name and the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, open our hearts and our minds. Block out all outside influences, Lord, as we look at this very important word. very important truth that we who are believers in your Son, Jesus Christ, true believers, can never, ever lose our salvation. At the same time, knowing that there are false teachers, there are denominations, there are those, even with theological degrees and fame and fortune, who say, I did. I gave it up. I lost my faith. I gave it up. So, Lord, you speak to us with your living word. And we pray and thank you in advance for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, can a Christian lose their salvation? Let me give you a clear biblical answer. We saw it in verse 4. Verse 4, the writer is talking about those sitting on the fence. And you got close to God. You saw the miracles. You know Scripture better than most people do. You've heard stories from his disciples and from those who had received, been on the receiving end of the miracles. But you have chosen to go back to Judaism. And so he's saying it is impossible. And this is so important. He said it is impossible for you to ever come to the point of repentance again. You've had your chance. Perhaps chance after chance after chance. And you've turned it down. Well, that same impossible is the same concept. It's the same word for a Christian. It is impossible for us. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, have repented of our sins, have made Jesus not only Savior, but Lord of our life, and saying made him. He doesn't come in two flavors. He comes in one flavor. I come as Savior and Lord, which means, as we've been looking at, we have to disciple some people. We all have to be discipled. We're saved, and we know he's our Savior, but we have to bring each person to the saving grace, not only the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but to the point where he is really our Lord. We're following him as our Lord. So let me talk about eternal security here. Let me give you four things about eternal security in the time that we have. Number one, true believers and make believers both start out on the same pathway to God. We see this in verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, you have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, you've tasted all this goodness. There are true believers and there are make believers that both start out on that pathway to God. You may have known in the time that you've been in the church, time that you've been a Christian, you have seen people come down the aisle. You have seen people say, I'm transferring my membership by faith. I am a Christian. I shook the pastor's hand. I filled out the card. I got dunked. And therefore I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. What that does is it describes the initial steps. We all did that to one form or another. But there were some who were sincere. There were some who, for whatever reason, they came, took those same steps, but they weren't true born-again believers. So listen to me, it's there in your outline. It is the unbelievers who are in danger of losing the opportunity, so important. It is the unbelievers, those who are unbelievers, or they're sitting on the fence, they haven't made that decision. They are in danger of losing the opportunity to ever receive salvation. In other words, to ever be saved. Now, if someone could fall away, they can never be restored, is what the writer's saying. Why can they never be restored? Because the writer says, because after what you knew, after what you saw, And now you're going to come back, you're going to crucify Jesus all over again. You're going to crucify him all over again. But the truth is, Jesus Christ came one time for all time. And Jesus Christ is not coming back to be crucified. Jesus Christ is coming back to bring his judgment upon this earth. And he's coming back to take the children of God, his church, there to heaven with him. On the other hand, true Christians are those who continue on. They continue on from wherever it is that they receive Christ. They continue on to meet and to follow Jesus. But there are those who stop short. And this is what I refer to as make believers. It's what Scripture refers to. They're make believers. They're not true born again Christians. I know it's hard for me to remember back when I was a kid. Some of you will get there someday, but how many of you ever made believe that you were Superman or Superwoman, or you made make believe, we play make believe, I'm a cowboy or I'm an Indian? You know, that's really okay. That's a lot of fun as a kid. But we are to grow up now because we are men and we are women. And we are not to play make-believe anymore. This is not a Bible of make-believe. It is on the number one bestseller list in the world, I guess. But this is a book about sincerely being a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. Not someone who says I am, but someone who is truly a child of God. And make-believers, you know, make-believers know that Jesus is a way to heaven. I preach memorial services and I preach funeral services. And there are those there that are of another faith than mine. And they know that there is a way to heaven. Some of them just don't know the right way to heaven. Some of them don't just know that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the cross. That's through Jesus Christ. So, in fact, they're make-believers. They may even tell others about Jesus. You ever known somebody that you just kind of wonder about? But they'll speak a good game, talk a good game, they'll talk about Jesus, they'll praise Jesus. They'll do all those things, but inside, they're make-believers, actors. Well, how do you know who a true believer and who a make-believer is? Well, this is the truth. Listen to me. How do you know? You can't know. You cannot know if I'm a believer or a make-believer. The only person you can know about is yourself. And that's where you have to look in the mirror. You have to go to Psalm 139 and say, "Search my heart, O God, and see if there is anything in my heart that should not be there." You see, only you can make that decision to receive Christ and then to be a follower of Christ. To be in the Lord's army, to fight for the Lord's army. I mentioned this last week, but just think of the thousands of people, the thousands of Jews, Israelis that have left America when the war broke out over there 2 weeks ago. And by any means of transportation, they wanted to get there because they were a part of the Israeli Defense Force, the IDF. And they wanted to lay their lives on the line. In fact, there was one man I just read about yesterday that last week he left a pretty lucrative job, an American, but he was in the Israel Defense Force. He got over there, got up near Kiryat Shmona, and he got killed by a rocket. They're laying their life on them. Brothers and sisters, we are in the Lord's army. The Lord has an army. And it's you and me. And we are to stand on the Word of God against all things that are going on in our nation today. All those false teachers. All those people that say, I used to be a believer, but I don't believe in Christ anymore. I renounce my faith. I don't believe we need prayer in school. We need to take that stand because we're in the Lord's army. You cannot know to be absolutely certain that someone else is a Christian or a non-Christian. But there are ways that the Bible says that we can find out. Look at Matthew. Turn back to Matthew. Keep your finger here in our text, but go back to Matthew chapter 7. And look at what Jesus said, beginning in verse 15. And here Jesus is warning way back then, before Hebrews was even written. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now catch this, verse 20. Thus you will recognize them by what? You will recognize a true believer or a make-believer by their fruit, or the lack thereof, coming from God. You can look and get an idea with some certainty that as you watch this person, as you listen to this person, is there fruit being produced from the mouth, from the heart, the hands, the heart, the feet, from the ministry? And God says that'll give you a good indication. Well, look back in our text here in verse 7. He says, for land, and he's talking about two different kinds of fields, if you will. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. And then he says in verse 8, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed. Didn't say they are cursed, said pretty near to being cursed. Two different kinds of field. Just as Jesus said, one field produces fruit, one field produces crops, and when the rain comes down upon it, it produces fruit. And it produces crops, whatever the crop may be. But the other one doesn't produce anything. And the stuff that's on it just kind of burns up. And then you remember he tells the story. Mark, Luke, and John tell the story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story about the man that went out and seeded the ground. And some of it fell on the hard ground. That means you couldn't penetrate that heart. That's what you've been talking about in Hebrews. The writer's been talking about it. Paul talked about it in Rome. Their heart has gotten so hard, there is no way that they can ever hear or understand or believe the Word of God. And then he says some of it falls on the ground, but the thistles and the thorns and all that, and it grows up in that person, and it just chokes the fears and the things that are in that person. It just chokes that life of the Word of God out of them. So they don't read it, don't receive it. So in other words, it may have taken root, but there's no fruit. Folks, we have people that the Word of God may have taken root at some point in time, but after years, there's no fruit. Some lives are so shallow, there's just no root there. And this is huge. All make-believers, all those make-believers, may say they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But according to the Word of God, according to discernment that God gives us, why is that so important? It's so important to give us discernment so that we can see those that are near us, those we work with, those even in our family. It's not what they say, but it is what they produce. Are they producing fruit, or are they producing everything but fruit? Are they producing disharmony in a marriage? Are they not taking up their position as the man of the household? Two things that really, I think, are that have just devastated America. One is we've turned from God, but number two is that men are not men today. They're not willing to stand on the Word of God and lead that wife, lead those children, so that in the way they should go, when they grow older, in the way they should go, they will receive Jesus Christ, the true bona fide. I read something this week from an author. You would know him if I mentioned his name. He's a very, very, very great preacher, good preacher, great evangelist. He said, we have taken men and allowed men to be so far out of our society today that we're even womenizing our churches. What does he mean by that? He said, look around and see what's on the walls of the churches. Look at what's in the foyers. Look at what's in the hallways. Is that manly, or is it inviting women to feel comfortable in the church? Very important point that he's making. So, true believers and make-believers both start on the same pathway. Secondly, make-believers are revealed when they indicate no desire for the things of God. You can know that it's a make-believer, no matter what they say, when there's just no desire for God. You know, and Hebrews is full of warnings. We looked at that back in chapter 3. Some weeks ago in Hebrews. Every church roll has the names on it that one time walked down this aisle, claimed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as I said, they even signed a card. They even shook my hand or another pastor's hand here, and then we dunked them, or they were dunked. And, you know, there's sadly that saying, some of you may have heard it in the Baptist faith, very sad saying, if you want to get rid of somebody, just baptize them. You'll never see them again. Our roles are filled. Not all, but our roles are filled with people who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've joined by profession of faith, but they display no spiritual hunger. And you know what's worse than that? Than not displaying any spiritual hunger? Listen to me. It's not caring about whether they have spiritual hunger or not for the Word of God. It's a good indication that their hearts are dead. It's a good indication, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, God's just had enough and he just pushes you into your unbelief. And it goes along with what Hebrews says. It's impossible. When God pushes you into your unbelief, you're not coming back. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can give. There's nothing you can repent of. You're not coming back to making it up, to having that opportunity to receive Christ. And this is huge. They just don't feel a need to change. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad that they don't feel a need to change? And you know what's sad for Baptists? I think for some Baptists, you know what's really sad? I hope I'm not making people angry today, but what are you going to do, fire me? There's too many Baptists that are standing behind the once saved, always saved concept. The security of the believer. And they are going to be the ones on that day, as Jesus said, yeah, you can tell me you preached. You can tell me you brought people to Christ. You can tell me you visited hospitals. You can tell me you were deacons. You can tell me all that. But I'm going to say to you, go away. I never knew you. The security of the believer is true, but not as a crutch. You either are or you are not. You may say it, but if you're not saved, you have no security. Your security has gone out the window. And one day you will hear those words. I want you to listen to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what he says in verse 19. In fact, let me start in verse 18. He said, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists. Who are the many Antichrists? It's these false teachers. It's the false teachers, some of them that I mentioned. Some of them that are leading denominations. They're false teachers. And he says, many antichrists have come, therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, catch this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. That's kind of chilling. It means that there are a lot of people who are being deceived. Make believers who fall away from Christ were never new Christians. Put that in your outline. That's just the bottom line. Make believers who fall away from Christ, they're never Christians. How many of you have seen a falling star? It's a trick question. How many have seen a falling star? This beautiful Texas sky at night. No, you didn't. You're deceived. Stars don't fall. Meteorites do. Stars have those same planets, they have the same things around them that are in orbit. Stars do not fall. So if you think that that you've seen a falling Christian, it may be that you have seen a falling Christian because he or she is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, on the other side of that coin is where you have to be careful. You may think you're seeing a falling Christian, when in fact, it's just a Christian that's trying to break sin, or someone needs to break the sin that is in them to bring them back. Thirdly, true believers is identified by his or her perseverance. The best way to know that you're saved is that you're still walking with the Lord. Are you walking with the Lord, no matter what may be going on in your life? If you're walking with the Lord, if you're following the Lord, then that's a pretty good indication that you're a true believer. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And then in Hebrews, we're going to get to this in a few weeks, but in Hebrews chapter 12, which is really the whole thesis, if you will, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. Did you catch that? Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, we sin. And Satan wants to take that sin and says, see, you are never saved. If you were a true believer, you wouldn't be doing these things. And that's not what the writer of Hebrews says. We are going to sin, but what are we going to do with that sin? Look, true believers persevere to the end. That's the bottom line. True believers persevere. We persevere to the end. And let me give you the fourth thing about Social Security here. We're out of time. The important level of spiritual maturity is having the assurance of your salvation. That's what he says in verse 9. The important level of spiritual maturity is having the assurance of your salvation. God wants you to know so, not to think so. If you ask someone, are you a Christian? You may think they are, and they say, well, I hope so. Well, I want to be a Christian. God wants you to be a know-so Christian. You know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The greater blessing, there is a greater blessing than being saved. Do you know what that greater blessing is? To know that you're saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. To know that tonight, if the Lord takes you home, or tomorrow, I'm going to be standing before my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. Because I believe the Word of God. I have tried to live the Word of God. You know, we may fall, and we do, but we're not going to fall away from God. When you reach your hand up and cry out to the Lord, you're not holding His hand, He's holding your hand, and you cannot break that grip on your hand. You may even try to get your hand out of it. You can't. The anchor holds. That's the truth. That's the Word of God. That's God's grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far. And what? And grace will lead me home. Do you know where you're going? Are you sure of it? It is a no-so faith, not a hope-so faith. Would you bow your head with me? And maybe you just need to ask the Lord as we come to His invitation. If you have any hesitancy that you're not certain, then make it certain today. Make it certain right now with God. Satan doesn't want you to do that. Satan wants you to continue to doubt. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise You that we have a perfect God. We have a perfect Word. We have a perfect revelation of who He is and what He does. We have a perfect revelation that You died for Your elect. And You have left us here on this earth to bring others to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, to that point of making a decision. You use our hands, our feet, our voice, by whatever means to plant that seed. Maybe so someone else can harvest. But God, that's what we're about. We're in the Lord's army. He's our commander. We never take a step. We never fight a battle that He's not right there in the midst of us. And Father, I pray that if there's one heart here today, or one heart that is listening in on our live stream, or maybe later, and they are not absolutely, perfectly, 100% pure, certain, that whenever that time comes, that they know the next breath they take after leaving this earth will be in your presence, saved, secure, for all eternity there in heaven. And Lord, if for someone who cannot say that, and Father, I'm just praying to you, God, that you would so touch their heart right now at this moment. And just ask them, will you receive me as Savior and Lord? Do you repent of your sin? Do you believe that my Son Jesus Christ paid it all? It's a gift to you. Do you truly want to get on that narrow path that leads to heaven? Then just ask my Son, Jesus Christ, to come into your heart and to save you and to make you one of his followers. And Father, I pray that if there's a heart here that has done that, has prayed that prayer, God, I pray, so important, God, that they let somebody know it. No secret Christians, Lord. No shame to tell someone that I have just received Jesus Christ. I have asked him to change my life. And Father, there may be some that are still in need of prayer. Lord, I know there are some that are still in need of prayer. Some are in the biggest battle they've ever been in their life. And Lord, I want us to come around them. I want us to surround them. And Lord, during your invitation, it's okay if someone walks up and prays with them. It's okay, Lord. And Father, for someone that's looking for a church home and they believe the Holy Spirit is leading them to Pine Drive, God, our hearts are open to receiving them. Father, whatever it is, this is your invitation, God. Make this a day that we can put a spiritual marker down right here in this sanctuary that something changed. Someone's life was changed. A commitment was made, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us, and please respond if the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart.